Zenith Productions presents The Life of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Medina Period, Volume 2, by Imam Anwar al-Awlaki.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم had a dream. He saw that he was making tawaf around Al-Kaaba along with the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, and then they shaved their heads and some of them shortened their hair after that. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, now it has been 6 years since he has left Mecca along with the Muhajireen radiallahu anhum, and they dearly missed Al-Kaaba. Mecca, the greatest of the land of Allah Azza wa Jal, it was beloved to them because of the religious reasons and also because it was their home. So they were longing to go back to Mecca and visit Al-Kaaba. And as one of Al-Mufassirin said, commenting on the ayah, وَجَعَلْنَا الْبَيْتَ مَثَابَةً لِلنَّاسِ, we have made the house of Allah مَثَابَة. مَثَابَة means a place that you want to return to all the time. And this Mufassir gave the example. He said that the young camel, whenever it would go away to play, it would always want to come back to its mother, just to see the mother and to touch the mother, and then it would go and play again, just to feel the comfort that the mother is still there. And he gave this analogy to the believer and Al-Kaaba. The believer, whenever he sees Al-Kaaba the first time, whenever he goes around it the first time, he's hooked for life. And he would always want to return back again and again to visit it. And even though he might be a foreigner in Mecca, but he feels at home. Even though it's not his home, he might not speak the language, but he feels at home as soon as he enters into Al-Haram. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has called on, invited the Muslims of Medina and the surrounding areas, the tribes that have become Muslim around Al-Madinah. He invited them all to come out with him for Umrah. And the ones who responded to his call numbered around 1,400, a sizable number. And they set out on the path towards Mecca. When they reached to Dhul Hulayfa, which is the miqat of Ahl Madinah, that's the place where they start their ihram, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he told the Muslims to put on their garments of ihram and to mark the sacrificial animals, which was the tradition that the animals that are set for sacrifice are marked. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had with him 70 camels, and they started making talbiyah, labbaik Allahumma labbaik. The procession was peaceful. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam intended no fighting, and therefore he did not take with him any arms except for the swords in their sheaths, and an Arab man would never travel without his sword. But this was not an army set out to fight. This was an army going out for the ibadah, the ritual of Umrah. However, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even though this was his intention, but Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was very careful, very alert, and he would not be taken by surprise, and therefore he had 20 men on horseback ahead of him as a protection and also to clear the route and check if there's any dangers on the way. And he also sent a spy for reconnaissance to gather information for him, and the man responsible for this mission was Bishr ibn Sufyan, while the man who was appointed over the horsemen was Abbad ibn Bishr radiallahu anhu. Umar ibn Khattab was a very alert man, very careful. He was a man known to attend to the details. And as he said about himself, لَسْتُ بِالْخِبْ وَلَالْخِبْ يَخْدَعْنِي, I am not a trickster, but the trickster cannot trick me. So Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu could not be taken by surprise and could not be tricked. And everybody knew that about him. And that's reflected through his words and statements and the advice that he would give Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as we can see throughout the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Umar ibn al-Khattab told him, Ya Rasulullah, tadkhulu ala qawmin hum laka harb bighayri silahin wala kira'. O Messenger of Allah, are you going to enter on a people who are in a state of war with you without any weapons? So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam agreed with Umar ibn al-Khattab and he called the weapons from Medina, but they were to be separate from the group, which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba would be separate. They would have their weapons separate because they wanted everybody to see that they have came for a peaceful mission. طيب, now the man sent on reconnaissance, he came back, this man Bishr bin Sufyan, he came back to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and told him that Quraysh have actually marched out and they're preparing for war. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Ashiru alayya ayyuhan nas, atarawna an amila ila iyalihim wa dharari haulai alladhina yuriduna an yasudduna an albayt. Men, give me your advice. Do you think that I should head for the children and families of those who wish to keep us from al-Kaaba? You see, brothers and sisters, Quraysh held a very high status in Arabia among the Arab tribes. That is because they were custodians of Al-Kaaba. But it was a known tradition, it was known common knowledge among the people that no one should prevent anyone from Hajj and Umrah. Quraysh are now trying to prevent Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Muslims from entering Mecca. And this is unheard of. It is something that you don't do. So Rasulullah ﷺ is asking the companions, should we head for the children and families of those? Who are those? Rasulullah ﷺ is here talking about the tribes who allied themselves with Quraysh in this horrible mission of preventing the Muslims from entering into Al-Kaaba. Because Bishr, when he came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said, "Inna Quraishan qad jamma'u laka jam'an wa jamma'u laka al-ahabish." Quraysh have mobilized themselves and they have also mobilized al-ahabish. Al-ahabish is a confederation of tribes, three or more tribes that have allied themselves with Quraysh. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was saying, "How about we attack the families and children of these other tribes so that they would have to come back and protect their families, while then we could move on towards Quraysh. تَكُونُ عُنُقًا قَدْ قَطَعَهَا اللَّهُ. So by this we would break the alliance and split up their army. Abu Bakr رضي الله عنه, he answered, he gave his opinion, he said, يا رسول الله خرجت عامدا لهذا البيت لا تريد قتل أحد ولا حرب أحد فتوجه له فمن صدنا عنه قاتلنا. Messenger of Allah, you have come forth to visit Al-Kaaba, not intending to do battle or to make war against anyone. Proceed to it and we will fight anybody who blocks our way. This was the opinion of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam agreed with him, and therefore the plans of attacking these kuffar in their residence were stopped. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أمضوا على بركة الله, then proceed onwards in Allah's name. Quraysh have sent a force of 200 men led by Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu anhu and Ikrimah ibn Abi Jahl. When Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam received that piece of information, he announced to his army and said, who will take us on a path that will take us around them? So a man from Aslam, he offered to guide them through a back road, so to speak. It was very rough and difficult terrain, but eventually they made it to the plain of Al-Hudaybiyah, which is to the south of Mecca and was only a day's walk from the holy city. When Khalid ibn Walid received this information that the Muslims have went around him, then he rushed back towards Quraysh, and now Quraysh knew that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is only a day's distance from them. When Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم reached to Al-Hudaybiyah, his camel, Al-Qaswa, the famous camel of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, which we have talked about in the earlier session, Al-Qaswa sat down, and when they would tell her hal hal, which is the word that they would use to ask the camel to stand up and move, the camel refused. The camel refused to stand up. So they said, خلأت القصواء. القصواء has become refractory. It has, with these animals, camels, horses, donkeys, the animals that are used for transportation, sometimes they become obstinate and they suddenly refuse to take orders. So the people were saying, خلأت القصواء. It has become refractory. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, ما خلأت القصواء وما هو لها بخلق. القصواء has not, and that is not in her nature. ولكن حبسها حابس الفيل. But she has been held back by him who held back the elephant. You remember the story of the elephant, Abraha and his army, when they were attacking Mecca, the elephant refused to proceed. But when they would turn the elephant around, it would suddenly run away. They would turn it back to Mecca and it would refuse to move. So Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, the one who has held back the elephant is the one who held back the camel. But there's a big difference here. Then it was Abraha and the Kuffar, and now it is Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم and the Sahaba. So what does this mean? Ibn Hajar comments on this and says, Allah Azza wa Jal knew then and now that the people of Mecca are going to become Muslim. And therefore, he prevented bloodshed then and now. Then it was by destroying the army of Abraha and his followers, and now it is by opening up the doors to peace. And if Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم had proceeded onward and war would have ensued, there would have been a lot of bloodshed. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala held back the Muslims and they stopped when Al-Qaswa has refused to move. Eventually it did move, but this event, Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم turned our attention to it, that it is something done by Allah Azza wa Jal. And this was the explanation given by Ibn Hajar rahimahullah. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, by him who holds my soul in his hand, I'll accept any request that they make of me, by which the sanctuaries of Allah are dignified, and in another narration, in which the ties of family are honored. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم had announced and made it clear that he intends on peace, and he will accept any offer that they make as long as the commands of Allah are honored. There was a well in Hudaybiyah, but when the Sahaba went to drink from the well, it was empty. So they came to Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم to tell him about it. Rasulullah said, he gave him an arrow from his quiver and told them to take it and drop it into the well, and they did so, and subhanallah, water started coming out from this well. There are many miracles of a similar sort that happened to Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. Skirmishes would happen, and prisoners were taken by Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم from the mushrikeen, but no one was killed. One example was narrated by Salama bin al-Akwa رضي الله عنه. He said, I was sleeping under a tree and there were some mushrikeen lying down under an adjacent tree, and they were speaking against Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, so I went to sleep under a tree in a distance. I didn't want to hear the rubbish that they were talking about. Then I heard the call to arms. Something has happened, so there was a call of al-Muhajireen. And Salama said, so I rushed towards these four mushrikeen who were sleeping under this tree. And they had their swords hanging on the branches of this tree. So I gathered all of their swords and had them under my arm. And I had my sword in my arm, and I told them, if any one of you makes any move, I'm going to chop off his head. And I took them as prisoners to Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, four of them. So there were events of this sort. The situation was very delicate. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم wanted to send an envoy into Mecca to explain to them that we have not come with the intention of fighting, we have come to make tawaf around Al-Kaaba. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam chose Kharash bin Umayyah, who is from the tribe of Khuza'ah. Kharash went into Mecca. How did they deal with him? They killed his camel and they almost killed him until the Ahabish interfered and protected him. So this is how they dealt with the envoy of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You can see throughout the story that Quraysh were in a state of despair. They were confused, they were desperate, and they were frustrated. They were people who were arrogant, and now they were humiliated. They were losing their position in Arabia, and their pride was preventing them from seeing clearly. So you see a lot of frustration in the way they were behaving. Kharash ibn Umayyah is coming to announce to them, first of all, he's a messenger, and messengers are not killed. And second of all, he's coming to tell them that we have not come for the purpose of fighting, and this is how they dealt with him. So he left. Rasulullah ﷺ wanted to send someone else, so he summoned Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu, and he told him his intentions. Umar bin Khattab, he responded back and said, "There is none of my family, Banu Adi, who's left in Mecca to give me protection. And Quraysh, وَقَدْ عَلِمَتْ Quraysh عَدَاوَتِي لَهَا. And Quraysh, they know very well my animosity towards them. But if you insist on me going, then I will go." So Umar bin Khattab gave a frank assessment of the situation, that he believes that he would be in danger if he goes into Mecca. But if it's an order, then he will obey. Rasulullah ﷺ was silent, so then Umar bin Khattab suggested another name. He said, "But how about you send Uthman ibn Affan, because his clan are there?" Now, Uthman ibn Affan belongs to Banu Umayyah, and Banu Umayyah are from the major branch of Quraysh, Banu Abd Manaf. There were two families in Quraysh that held the reins of leadership in the town. And these were Banu Makhzum and Banu Abd Manaf. Banu Makhzum, among the famous personalities of Banu Makhzum, are Abu Jahl, who was the head of Quraysh until his death, and he was the leader in the fight against the Muslims. And then you have Al-Walid ibn Mughira and Khalid ibn Walid, his son. These belong to the clan of Banu Makhzum. And then you have Banu Abd Manaf. And the two major branches of Banu Abd Manaf are Banu Hashim, the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Banu Umayyah. So Banu Umayyah, by the way, are very close relatives of Banu Hashim. Now, Uthman ibn Affan belonged to Banu Umayyah. So when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent him to Mecca, he was immediately given protection by the major figure of Banu Umayyah, after Abu Sufyan. See, Abu Sufyan also belongs to Banu Umayyah, but he wasn't there at the time. So the one who gave protection to Uthman ibn Affan was his cousin, Abban bin Sa'id bin al-As. He had him ride with him on his camel, and he went in front of Quraysh and said, "This man is under my protection. Who would dare now to touch Uthman ibn Affan when he entered in the protection of Abban bin Sa'id bin al-As?" The mission of Uthman ibn Affan was twofold. Number one, he would announce to Quraysh that the Muslims have not come for war. Number two, he was told by Rasulullah ﷺ to visit the believing men and believing women and give them the glad tidings that Islam will be victorious, that the Muslims will win. Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu, he went to the people of Quraysh and told them, "Ba'athani Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam li'ad'ukum ila al-Islam وإلى الله جل ثناؤه وتدخلون في الدين كافة فإن الله مظهر دينه ومعز نبيه." رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم has sent me to you to call you to Islam and to Allah, and that you enter in the religion of Allah, because Allah will give victory to his religion and will honor his prophet. وأخرى تكفون ويكون الذي يلي هذا الأمر منه غيركم فإن ضفر برسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فذلك ما أردتم وإن ضفر كنتم بالخيار بين أن تدخلوا فيما دخل فيه الناس أو تقاتلوا وأنتم وافرون جامون إن الحرب قد نهكتكم وأذهبت الأماثل منكم. And then he told them, and let someone else take care of this affair. So if they defeat the Messenger of Allah, then that is what you are asking for. And if he wins, then you have the option of either following what the rest of the people have followed, or you fight and you have taken some rest because war has exhausted you and the best among you have been killed. Very direct and blunt message telling them that you're exhausted. He's telling them in their faces that you are exhausted, you are tired, you cannot carry on this fight forever. You see, they have been worn out. Then he said, وَأُخْرَى إِنَّ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ يُخْبِرُكُمْ أَنَّهُ لَمْ يَأْتِ لِقِتَالِ أَحَدٍ إِنَّمَا جَاءَ مُعْتَمِرًا مَعْهُ الْهَدْيَ عَلَيْهِ الْقَلَائِدِ يَنْحَرُهُ وَيَنْصَرِفُ. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم is telling you, he is informing you that we have not came here to fight anyone, but we have come for Umrah with us, the sacrificial animals marked. We will slaughter them and leave. Aban bin Sa'id told Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu, if you want to make tawaf, go ahead. No one can prevent you. What did Uthman ibn Affan do? Actually, some of the companions, they were saying, Uthman is lucky, now he's making tawaf. So Rasulullah ﷺ heard them and said, my expectation of him is that if he stays so and so years, he would not make tawaf until I make tawaf. And that was the case. Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu said, مَا كُنْتُ لِيَطُوفَ بِالْبَيْتِ حَتَّى يَطُوفَ بِهِ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. I wouldn't have made tawaf around the house of Allah until Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam makes tawaf himself. Out of respect to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Quraysh were also sending envoys. The first they sent was Budayl bin Warqa. Budayl bin Warqa came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he belonged to the tribe of Khuza'a, and he came along with some men from Khuza'a. As the books say, كانوا عيبة نصح للرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم. They were trustworthy advisors of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. مشركهم وكافرهم. The disbelievers among them and the Muslims among them were very sympathetic to the Muslims. And they were advisors of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. And it says in one narration that anything that goes on in Mecca, the people of Khuza'a would report it to Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم had information from within. And the ones who were bringing the information to Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم were both Muslim and non-Muslim. This was sort of like a tribal alliance, because Khuza'a were allies of Banu Hashim in the time of Jahiliyyah. And since the leader of Banu Hashim now is Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, he's the most prominent figure among them, Khuza'a carried on this alliance even though many of them were mushrikeen, but they still considered themselves to be close to Banu Hashim and close to the Muslims. And this shows you the situation that existed then. And there could be a lot of insight in this story and in the relations between the clans and tribes that existed then, and how Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم was successful in his war. And one can also see that part of that success is because of his information gathering procedure. Always Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم had spies roaming Arabia to gather information for him. And here we have insiders from within Mecca, because Khuza'a were living in the outskirts of Mecca, very close to Mecca, and they would report to him whatever was going on in the camp of Quraysh. So Budayl ibn Warqa was the first envoy sent to meet with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He came to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam and told him that Quraysh ma'hum al-'udh al-matafil qad nazalu a'dad ma' al-Hudaybiyah, that Quraysh have came out with them the camels with milk, meaning that they have came out with provisions, with the intention of staying for a long time if the circumstances demand so. And he told them they have walabisu julud an-numur, they have put on tiger skin and they're ready for war. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, لم نجئ لقتال أحد, we did not come to fight anyone, we have come to make umrah. ويح قريش قد أنهكتهم الحرب, Quraysh have been consumed by warfare. It has ruined them. If they want, I will give them respite for a while. They should then give me access to the people. If I prevail, and they wish to join into what the people have entered, they could do so. Otherwise, they will have rested. If they refuse this, then I swear by him who holds my soul in his hand, I will battle them in this cause of mine until I perish, and Allah's will be done. Rasulullah ﷺ is telling Quraysh, you have the option of either leaving me alone or fighting me, and if you choose to fight me, I will win, and Allah's religion will prevail, and I'm not going to give up. I'm never going to give up, even if I perish. So he's making it clear to them that I'm not going to give up. And Rasulullah ﷺ is telling them that you have been exhausted by war. And we talked about earlier, Rasulullah ﷺ said after the Battle of Al-Khandaq, الآن نغزوهم ولا يغزونا. We will now, from now on, conquer them and they will not conquer us. And that is what happened. Quraysh now are on the defensive. They have no ability to wage an offensive battle against Rasulullah ﷺ. Budayl bin Urqa told Rasulullah, I'm going to tell them, I'm going to convey to them this message. Budayl went back, Budayl bin Urqa, he went back to Mecca. And the people of Quraysh said, he wants you to ask him what happened. Ignore him. So Budayl came in and he's waiting for someone to ask him what happened, and they were all quiet. So he told them, do you want me to tell you what happened? Ikrimah ibn Abi Jahl said, we don't want to hear anything from you. They knew his sympathy towards the Muslims. But then Safwan ibn Umayyah and some others, they said, go ahead and tell us what happened. He conveyed to them the message of Rasulullah ﷺ. They didn't like what they heard. So now they sent in another man. This time they sent a man called Mikraz bin Hafs. When Rasulullah ﷺ saw him, he said, إِنَّ هَذَا رَجُلٌ غَادِرٌ. This is a man of betrayal. And why did Rasulullah ﷺ say that about him? Rasulullah knew his nature. SubhanAllah, after that, he led a force of 40 or 50 men from Quraysh with the intention of circling around the Muslim camp, trying to find any loner to take as prisoner. They wanted to find anybody who would deviate away from the army, and they would capture him and take him back to Quraysh. What happened is the other way around. It is the Muslims who took them as prisoners, all of them except Mikraz, who ran away. They came in to take prisoners, and they were taken prisoners themselves. Rasulullah ﷺ, because he came out with the intention of peace, he released them all with no condition. Then Al-Hlais bin Alqama, the head of Al-Habish, these are the allies of Quraysh, he offered to go and meet with Rasulullah ﷺ. When Rasulullah ﷺ saw him, he said, this is a man from a people who are devout. Drive out the animals of sacrifice in front of him so he will see them. So the Muslims, all what they had to do was just show out their intentions of Umrah publicly. And this man, as soon as he saw that, he walked away without even meeting with Rasulullah ﷺ. He was so moved by what he saw. He went back to the people of Quraysh and said, all glory belongs to Allah. It is not right for these people to be kept from Al-Kaaba. And this is a mushrik, a kafir. But he saw it against the tradition, against the acceptable norms of the time, to prevent people who came out for Umrah, to prevent them from entering the house of Allah. It's like he's saying, I mean, who are you, people of Quraysh, to prevent the people from coming into Al-Kaaba? And then in another narration, he said, أَبَاللَّهُ أَن تَحُجَّ لَخَمْ وَجُدَامْ وَكِنْدَ وَحَمْيَرْ وَيُمْنَعْ مِنْهَا بْنُ عَبْدُ الْمُطَلِبِ. Allah will not allow Lakhm and Judam and Himyar and Kinda to come and visit the house of Allah while the son of Abdul Muttalib himself is prevented. These four tribes he mentioned belong to the Yemeni branch of the Arabs, Al-Qahtaniyin. That's one thing. And the second is that they live in the furthest parts of Arabia. Lakhm and Judam, they live to the extreme north of Arabia in Asham, and then Kinda and Himyar to the extreme south in the southern parts of Yemen. And he's telling them, these tribes are allowed to come and visit the house of Allah, while the son of Abd al-Muttalib, who are from the people of Adnan, the people of Quraysh, and he is from Mecca itself, you prevent him. And he was very angry. And the people of Quraysh told him, just sit down, you are a Bedouin without any sense. Al-Hulais was very angry with that and said, Quraysh, it wasn't for this that we allied with you and have a pact with you. Shall someone who has come to venerate Allah's house be barred from it? By him who holds the soul of Al-Hulais. Either you allow Muhammad to do what he has come for, or I will mobilize the Ahabish to the last man of them. He threatened them with war, and then the people of Quraysh calmed him down and said, keep silent and leave us alone until we get for ourselves what we want. They're just trying to save face. All of the envoys were a failure. Then Urwa bin Mas'ud, he came to them and said to the people of Quraysh, أَلَسْتُمْ بِالْوَالِدْ وَأَلَسْتُ بِالْوَلَدْ Aren't you my parents? Or aren't you the ones who have given birth to me and I am your son? Urwa bin Mas'ud, he's from the tribe of Thaqif, who come from At-Taif, but his mother was from Quraysh. And he was one of the great men of Arabia. In fact, he was one of the suggested names when the mushrikeen said, لَوْلَا أُنزِلَ هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ عَلَى رَجُلٍ مِّنَ الْقَرْيَتَيْنِ عَظِيمٍ Why wasn't this book revealed on one of the great men of the two towns? On one of the great men of the two towns. They're referring to Mecca and At-Taif. So the mushrikeen were saying, why did Allah choose Muhammad? Why didn't he choose Urwa bin Mas'ud? So he was an important figure. He came to Quraysh and he saw that all of this wasn't making sense. So he told them, I'm your son. Do you want me to go and see this man? They said yes. But then he told them, I have seen all of the insults you have poured on the heads of the people who went as envoys for you. I mean, whenever one would come back, whether it is Al-Hulais or Badil bin Warqa, they would insult them. They send them and then they insult them when they come back because they come back with an answer different than what they want to hear. So Urwa bin Mas'ud doesn't want the same thing to happen to them. They said, we trust you and go and speak to him. So Urwa bin Mas'ud, he went to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he said, hey now, Muhammad, haven't you considered that you are ruining your own people? Have you heard of any Arab who ruined his people before yourself? And if that does not happen, I swear I do not see faces here. I just see a hodgepodge of people who are quite capable of fleeing and abandoning you. Urwa bin Mas'ud is mentioning to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam the two options that he sees. The first option is that you win by ruining your own people. And then he told him, have you ever seen an Arab man who ruined his own tribe? This is a tribal society. The tribe is everything. And the way Urwa sees it is that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is invading his own people. And this is unacceptable. And we haven't heard of anyone who has done such a thing before you. I mean, he's trying to tell him this is a disgrace and this is a shameful thing to do, so don't do it. And the other option is that you will be defeated. And he sees this as a likely option because he said, فَإِنِّي أَرَى أَوْبَاشًا And another narration, أَشْوَابًا مِنَ النَّاسِ يُوشِكُ أَنْ يَفِرُّ وَيَدَعُكَ I see a hodgepodge of people. What he's referring to is that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum are from different tribes. They belong to Quraysh, they belong to Al-Aws, Al-Khazraj, Aslam, Ghifar. And for some of these tribes like Aslam and Ghifar, they were seen by people like Urwa bin Mas'ud as being second-class tribes. I mean, you have the major tribes of the Thaqif and Quraysh, and then you have these smaller tribes like Aslam and Ghifar. And subhanAllah, the larger tribes were slow in accepting Islam because of their arrogance and pride. And they felt that Islam will take away their position of prominence. However, these smaller tribes were more willing to listen to the truth because these barriers were not ahead of them. And Rasulullah ﷺ says in a hadith that these tribes are better than Tamim and Ghatafan and Asad, you know, these big tribes who people look up to. Rasulullah ﷺ said, on the Day of Judgment, these smaller tribes like Mazina and Juhayna and Aslam and Ghafar are heavier on the scale on the Day of Judgment than Tamim and Asad and Ghatafan and their likes. But Urwa bin Mas'ud was viewing things from the tribal Jahiliyyah view. And he said, what I see is a hodgepodge, a mob of people that when things get serious, when the rubber hits the road, they're going to leave you alone. They're going to flee and leave you alone. Abu Bakr, when he heard that, he saw this as a great insult that would not go unnoticed. So he told him, go and suck on Lat's clitoris. Would we flee and abandon him? This was a big insult. The Arabs used to insult each other. This was a curse among them. They would say, suck on your mother's clitoris. Excuse me for using these words, but this is knowledge that is mentioned in the books. And la haya fi al-deen, there is no shame in religion. We're just narrating what is mentioned in the books of Asira. So Abu Bakr changed it here and replaced mother with Alat. And Alat was the major god of the people of Thaqif. So it was a great insult on Urwa bin Mas'ud to tell him this. Urwa, he stared at Abu Bakr and told him, if it wasn't because of your favor towards me, I would have responded back, but I will stay quiet, and by this I have paid you back your favor. Urwa bin Mas'ud was referring to the fact that once he was responsible for paying blood money, and blood money is 100 camels, so he called people, his friends, to help him out, and people to help him out with one camel, two camels, three camels. Abu Bakr helped him out with 10. This is in the time of Jahiliyyah. Abu Bakr was a very generous man, and the insult was so great that Urwa bin Mas'ud saw that he has paid back Abu Bakr for his favor of giving him 10 camels by just remaining silent and not responding back to him, because this was a big curse to Alat. But Abu Bakr, his temper could not handle such a comment by Urwa bin Mas'ud to say that the Muslims are going to flee and leave Rasulullah ﷺ alone. Brothers and sisters, what kind of impression does the actions of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu give the kuffar when they see their solidarity and they see their strength and they see their willingness to sacrifice for Rasulullah? No watered down message, no weakness when it comes to the defense of Rasulullah. We're going to fight for him and we're never going to leave him alone. And then Urwa bin Mas'ud, when he would speak to Rasulullah, he would extend his hand to hold his beard. And this was something that people would do in those days when they would talk with each other. It was something acceptable. But here, Urwa bin Mas'ud is talking with who? He's talking with Rasulullah. So whenever he would extend his hand, Al-Mughira bin Shu'bah, who was standing next to Rasulullah to guard him while Rasulullah is sitting down, and Al-Mughira had his sword in his hand, he would strike the hand of Urwa with the handle of his sword and would tell him, keep your hand away from Rasulullah, otherwise it's not going to return back to you. I'm going to cut it off. Al-Mughira was covered in armor from head to toe and only his eyes could be seen. So Urwa did not know who this man was. So he told Rasulullah in one narration, مَا أَفَضَّكْ وَأَغْلَضَكْ, how rough and rude you are. And in another narration, he told Rasulullah, I don't think there's any man more wicked than this man in your army. Who is he? Rasulullah smiled and said, this is your nephew, Al-Mughira bin Shu'bah. Al-Mughira was the nephew of Urwa bin Mas'ud. What a surprise it would be to Urwa bin Mas'ud to see that the man who was roughest with him was his own nephew. And then Urwa said, oh, you wicked man, or you man of betrayal, have I not just washed away your betrayal yesterday? What Urwa is referring to here, Al-Mughira bin Shu'bah, in the time of Jahiliyyah, he traveled with 13 mushrikeen, and he killed them all, stole their money, and then ran away to Medina to become Muslim. Rasulullah ﷺ told him, I will accept Islam from you, but I will not accept this money. Because there was trust among these travelers, and he betrayed them and took their money. So Rasulullah ﷺ said, I want nothing to do with this money. Rasulullah did not pay it back to the mushrikeen. He did not apologize to the mushrikeen. But in the same time, he refused to accept it because the way it was taken wasn't right. Urwa bin Mas'ud was the one who had to pay it, being the relative of Al-Mughira. And he also had to pay the blood money for all of these men whom Al-Mughira bin Shu'bah killed. So he's telling Al-Mughira, I just took care of your betrayal and this is how you treat me. So you can see, brothers and sisters, how Islam changed the hearts of these men and how their love of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they would put it ahead of any personal needs or personal, you know, because Al-Mughira here was helped by his uncle, and at least he should have felt gratitude for that. But his love of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was so great that he dealt with Urwa in such a manner because he saw him as being disrespectful with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I see the statement of Abu Bakr and the action of Al-Mughira as amazing examples of how the Sahaba radiallahu anhum loved Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Sometimes you might not appreciate this, brothers and sisters, until you put yourself in their shoes, until you start to think the way they were thinking, and to put yourself in those circumstances and to see how difficult it would be to act in such a way unless you have a very deep and sincere love of Rasulullah salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. Ibn Hajar, he comments on the statement of Urwa when he said that you have two options. One is to fight your people and to defeat them and you would ruin your people then, or your followers would leave you alone and then you would be taken as prisoner. Ibn Hajar says, والحاصل أن عروة ردد الأمر بين شيئين غير مستحسنين عادة وهو هلاك قومه إن غلب وذهاب أصحابه إن غلب لكن كل من الأمرين مستحسن شرعا كما قال تعالى قل هل تربصون بنا إلا إحدى الحسنين. عروة, he saw the two options as being disliked because of the norms. The first is the defeat of his people if he wins, and the fleeing away of his companions if he loses. However, both of these options are praised shara'an in Islam. Islam changes the way we look at things. Our norms, our traditions, our view changes because of Islam. So Ibn Hajar is saying that if Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam defeated his people, that is something that is praised in Sharia, even though it is his own tribe, because it is fi sabilillah. And if Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam loses, then it is something that is also praiseworthy, because it is fi sabilillah. And Allah azza wa jalla says, قُلْ هَلْ تَرَبَّصُونَ بِنَا إِلَّا أَحْدَى الْحُسْنَيَيْنِ. Allah is telling the Muslims to tell the disbelievers that what are you waiting for to happen to us? Both are good for us, if we win or we lose. Urwa ibn Mas'ud had an experience of a lifetime. He went back to Quraysh and what did he say? He said, well, I have gone in to kings. I had audiences with Caesar, Khosrow, and the Negus. And I swear by Allah, I've never seen the subjects of any king venerate him the way Muhammad's people venerate him. I swear, if he spits, the film always falls into the palm of one of them and he would then rub it onto his face or skin. If he gives them a command, they hurry to carry it out. If he speaks, they lower their voices in his presence and they never look directly at him out of their veneration for him. He has made you an offer, so accept it. And according to Az-Zuhri, he said, I've seen a people who would never abandon him for any reason, so draw your own conclusions. He came with some ideas, but they were changed when he saw the reality of the situation in front of his eyes. When Rasulullah would make wudu, the Sahaba would rush to pick up the droplets of water that would fall down from Rasulullah ﷺ, and they would rub it on their skin to get the blessings from Rasulullah ﷺ. If a hair falls down, they would take it and they would hide it. If he would spit, they would take that and rub it onto themselves. They saw that everything that had to do with Rasulullah ﷺ had the blessings of Rasulullah ﷺ in it. This was their respect and love for Rasulullah ﷺ. Urwa ibn Mas'ud, this seasoned man, this leader from among his society, the man who has traveled the world and met with the kings and has met with the greatest kings of the time, Qaisar and Kisra and the Najashi, he said, I have never seen something like what I saw in Hudaybiyah. He was amazed, he was surprised. Later on he would become Muslim. He was surprised by what he saw. See, brothers and sisters, this is the living example of da'wah. Not the da'wah of words, but the da'wah of actions. We need da'wah of words, but we need da'wah of actions to confirm it. Urwa has heard the da'wah of words, but now he saw it with his own eyes. He saw the embodiment of the da'wah of Islam in front of his eyes. He told the people of Quraysh, Muhammad has, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, has given you an offer, accept it. There's no way you could defeat these people. I don't see any hope for you. He has given you an offer, take it. Uthman ibn Affan was still in Mecca, and a rumor spread. It's time of war, so it's time of rumors. A rumor spread that he has been killed. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam headed towards the campground of Banu Najjar. Every clan had its own camping ground. Amara radiallahu anha, this woman from among Banu Najjar, she said, I saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam heading towards our tents, so I thought that he needed something. He came and sat down and said, Inna Allah amarani bil bay'ah. Allah has commanded me to take the pledge from the Muslims. And he asked first man to give him bay'ah, and then the Muslims started rushing to give him bay'ah. What was the bay'ah for? What were the terms of the bay'ah? In one narration, to die. We pledge to die. The other narration, we pledge not to flee from battle. And the third narration, نُبَايِعُكَ عَلَى مَا فِي نَفْسِكَ. We pledge to you according to what is in your heart. And this last narration is amazing, that the Sahaba are willing to pledge whatever. Whatever is in the heart of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, will pledge to it. Even if I don't know. And in fact, one can take from these three narrations that the Sahaba, maybe, Allahu alam, this could be derived from this, they weren't sure exactly what the pledge for, but they were still pledging, because whatever Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would ask from them, they would do. Also, we can see that the meaning is similar between al-maut wa al-lanafir, to die and not to flee from battle. This was the bay'ah of al-ridwan. It's called the bay'ah of the pleasure of Allah. Allah was pleased with the Muslims after this bay'ah. Why did they give the bay'ah? It is because of the rumor that Uthman ibn Affan has been killed. Now, before we proceed, a few things regarding this bay'ah. The bay'ah was done in the camp of Banu Najjar. So who are Banu Najjar? Banu Najjar belong to the tribe of Al-Khazraj, and they are the maternal uncles of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If you remember, if you go back to the Mecca period, we talked about that. And they were like the close associates and private soldiers of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made hijrah to Medina, he first settled with Banu Amr bin Auf, who are on the outskirts of Medina. But he went, and this is where he built the Masjid of Quba. But when he went to Medina, where did he stay? He stayed with Banu Najjar. And the men of Banu Najjar were surrounding Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam carrying their swords. They were the private force, private soldiers of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And now he came to them to take the bay'ah in their own camp. Amara said, my husband held out his sword in his hand, because now this is a bay'ah to die. So Amara said, I pulled a pole that was holding the tent. I pulled it out and I held it in one hand, and then I stuck a dagger in my waist belt, and I was ready to fight. If anybody would come to me, I would stab him with the dagger and beat him with the pole. This was the preparation of Amara radiallahu anha. Even though they were just taking the bay'ah at that moment, but she wanted to be ready to fight and defend Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is how even the women of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum were. And because she saw herself as belonging to Banu Najjar, the fighters of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, she has to take part in that, and she has to be part of this fighting sword. So she prepared herself to fight and die for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a position that many men, strong men today, are refusing to take. And then the other thing regarding the bay'ah of al-Ridwan is the bay'ah of Salama ibn al-Akwa' radiallahu anhu. We've been talking about Salama a lot lately. Salama, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam called him to come and give bay'ah, so he gave bay'ah. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw that he doesn't have any protection, any armor, so he gave him daraqa or juhfa. And this is a very small shield. It's like the size of a frisbee. And he gave it to him. And then Salama left, and he met with his uncle, and his uncle didn't have any armor, so he gave him the shield. And then Rasulullah ﷺ saw Salama and told him, come and give bay'ah. Salama said, I have already given my bay'ah. Rasulullah ﷺ said, give it again. So Salama gave his bay'ah a second time. And then Rasulullah ﷺ told him, where is the shield that I gave you? He said, I gave it to my uncle. Rasulullah ﷺ said, مَثَلُكَ كَمَثَلِ الْقَائِلِ أَبْغِنِي حَبِيبًا هُوَ أَحَبِّ إِلَيَّ مِنْ نَفْسِي. The example of you is like the one who said, oh Allah, give me somebody whom I love more than myself. And then Rasulullah ﷺ saw Salama a third time and told him, come and give me bay'ah. He said, oh Rasulullah, I have already done so. He said, give it again. So Salama has given his bay'ah three times. He has put his hand in the hand of Rasulullah ﷺ for three times to pledge that he would die for him. And the third thing to mention regarding bay'ah al-Ridwan. Al-Rawafid, the Shia, they say that Uthman ibn Affan has not attended the Battle of Badr, and he has not given bay'ah of Ridwan. Now, we have already, I think, talked about why he didn't attend the Battle of Badr. It is because Rasulullah ﷺ told him not to attend it and to stay behind with his wife, the daughter of Rasulullah ﷺ, who was on her deathbed. So now, why did Uthman not give bay'ah? And subhanAllah, this is such a foolish thing to say about Uthman. I mean, the whole bay'ah was for the sake of Uthman. That's one thing. The second thing is that he did give his bay'ah. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam put one of his hands in the other hand and said, this is the bay'ah for Uthman. So Uthman didn't give the bay'ah with his own hand, but it was even better. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave the bay'ah for him with his own hand, the blessed hand of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah Azza wa Jalla says,
إِنَّا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ شَاهِدًا وَمُبَشِّرًا وَنَذِيرًا.
We have truly sent thee as a witness, as a bringer of glad tidings, as a warner.
لِتُؤْمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَتُعَزِّرُوهُ وَتُوَقِّرُوهُ وَتُسَبِّحُوهُ وَتُسَبِّحُوهُ بُكْرَةً وَأَصِيلًا.
In order that you, O men, may believe in Allah and His Messenger, that you may assist and honor Him and celebrate His praises morning and evening.
إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُبَايِعُونَكَ إِنَّمَا يُبَايِعُونَ اللَّهَ يَدُ اللَّهِ فَوْقَ أَيْدِيهِمْ فَمَن نَكَثَ فَإِنَّمَا يَنْكُثُ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ وَمَن أَوْفَى بِمَا عَاهَدَ عَلَيْهُ اللَّهَ فَسَيُؤْتِيهِ أَجْرًا عَظِيمًا.
Verily those who plight their fealty to thee do no less than plight their fealty to Allah. The hand of Allah is over their hands, then anyone who violates his oath does so to the harm of his own soul, and anyone who fulfills what he has covenanted with Allah, Allah will soon grant him a great reward. These ayat were revealed to talk about the bay'ah of al-Ridwan.
لَقَدْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ يُبَايِعُونَكَ تَحْتَ الشَّجَرَةِ.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that Allah is pleased with the believers, إِذْ يُبَايِعُونَكَ تَحْتَ الشَّجَرَةِ, the ones who have pledged their allegiance to you under the tree. Ibn Abbas says about this ayah, وَتُعَزِّرُوهُ أَيْ تُقَاتِلُوا بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ بِالسَّيْفِ. وَتُعَزِّرُوهُ, when the ayah says you give support to Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, Ibn Abbas and Akrama said that you fight ahead of him with your swords. You fight in front of him with your swords. That is how the loyalty and the love of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم is practiced. This is the bay'ah of Ridwan. لَقَدْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ يُبَايِعُونَكَ تَحْتَ الشَّجَرَةِ. Allah is pleased with the believers who pledge their allegiance to you under the tree. This bay'ah, later on it was discovered that Uthman ibn Affan was not killed and it was a false rumor. But this was only a reason for this amazing event of pledging to die for the sake of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, for the sake of protecting Islam. This event must have caused great terror in the hearts of the people of Quraysh,
to hear or to see that the Muslims have pledged to die to the last man, to fight to the last man for the sake of defending their religion. And this was an event witnessed by the heavens. And Allah Azza wa Jal revealed the ayat talking about this. And when the Sahaba radiallahu anhum finished their bay'ah, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told them, "Antum khiyaru ahli al-ard." You are the best people on the face of the earth. And in another hadith, it says, all of the people who have pledged their allegiance to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are forgiven. Their sins are forgiven for them. Illa sahibul jamal al-ahmar. Except for the owner of the red camel. And this was Al-Jad bin Qais, who did not pledge his allegiance to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And one of the companions said, I saw him glued to the side of his camel, hiding away from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam so that he would not give him bay'ah. And when we say that the classes, the different levels and classes of the Sahaba, we say that the best are the 10 who were given the glad tidings of Jannah, and then following them are the people of Badr, and then following them are the people of Bay'at al-Ridwan. These are the best of humanity. This is the Bay'ah of al-Ridwan, where the Sahaba radiallahu anhum came to Rasulullah sallam and offered to give up their lives for the sake of defending the religion of Allah Azza wa Jal. Now, we go back to the reason. The reason was Uthman ibn Affan. So this shows you that the Muslims were willing to fight and die for the sake of one man, one of their men. And this shows us how the ummah, كَالْبُنْيَانِ الْمَرْصُوصِ, this is how the ummah should be, like one body. When one part of the body feels the pain, then the entire body feels that pain and feels the fever. So the entire Muslim force of 1,400 men stood up together for the sake of one man, and that is Uthman ibn Affan radiyallahu anhu. Inshallah ta'ala, we'll carry on with the rest of the story of Al-Hudaybiyah in our following session. Wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallama tasliman kathira. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Please proceed to the next CD.